Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So whenever I lose something valuable, or even if it's not valuable, if it's something which is essential, or if it's something which is going to be difficult to find a replacement for, or if I just don't want to admit that I've lost something, sometimes I will just search and search and search. Sometimes I find it, sometimes I don't. More often, Robin will come home and I'll say, "Where is that thing?" And she'll go and look exactly where I've been looking, and there it is. So I've come to the conclusion that she hides things and then she sort of plants them back again there just to make me look silly. But when we read chapter 15 of Luke, it very quickly becomes apparent that our Lord has an immense passion for the lost. He seeks the lost. He searches for the lost. He welcomes the lost. And it's about the way that he celebrates when the lost return. Last week's reading finished with Jesus saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And now immediately we come into today's Bible reading, and there is a group of people who are listening. The tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to hear him, right? So one passage finishes off, "If you have ears to hear, hear." And the very next passage starts off, "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." And this is important. They're doing what Jesus has told them. But not everybody is happy about that. The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, so the scribes are like the religious lawyers, and the Pharisees are sort of like a lay purity movement, they grumbled. Some people are always grumbling, aren't they? Just never happy, always poking the finger, always finding a reason to find fault. This man, this Jesus bloke, he receives sinners and eats with them. Ooh. You see, they wrote Jesus off. Why? Because he mixed with the ungodly. And so Jesus told them three parables in a row about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And we're going to look at each of those, but we're only going to look at the first two today. And then next time we're together again in a couple of weeks' time, we'll look at the lost son. You might know it as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, on our farm at Gundawindi, we were a wheat and sheep property, and most of our country was melon hole country. Think of the biggest melon holes that you see around Moonee, and our melon holes were every bit as big as those. Some were bigger and badder. And our boundary fence was an old rabbit and dog netting fence. Some of you will know the kind. Now, the thing is, it was built long before the days of when you would level a fence line, and so this fence sort of goes up and down with the melon holes. But even so, when a melon hole is forming, it's really hard to keep a fence sealed, particularly an old one like that. And sometimes we'd get the sheep in to work them, and we'd find ourselves 50, 60, sometimes 100 or more sheep short. And what we'd do is we'd go back out in the paddock and muster it again, because they'd most likely be buried in cane grass. So in the bottoms of the melon holes, the cane grass would grow high, and then they'd sort of lay over each other, these tufts of cane grass, and there'd be like tunnels through it. And sometimes the sheep would find a bit of green pick in there in the bottom of the melon hole, and you'd ride past on the motorbike and you'd never see them. But by the second muster, you'd get them most of them. But there would always be a few, two or three, maybe as many as 8 or 10, who'd wandered off into the neighbour's place. Now, they didn't mean to leave. And why would you leave the Brumptons farm and go to the neighbour's place? Hey, why would they do that? They didn't mean to. It's just they're not paying attention. They're just doing what sheep do, got their head down, eating a bit of green pick as they go. And they get to the fence, but their head's down when they get to where a kangaroo or a pig is pushed under the fence, and they just go through. And before they realise it, they've left the domain of Tanombi, which was our farm, and they've entered the domain of Dunwarri, which was the Crannies' farm next door. So next time the Crannies were doing their sheep work, they'd bring a few sheep over in the back of their ute to us, just like every time we did sheep work, we'd take a few of the Crannies' sheep home to their place. Now, Jesus told a story about a shepherd who was missing a sheep. Out of 100 sheep, one was missing, so that's a loss of 1% if you have trouble with maths. Now remember, this is before the days of fences. And so if one sheep was lost, and if the shepherd wanted it back, then he'd have to go looking for it. And Jesus poses this parable actually as a question. So he's asking us to ponder, would you do this? Right? He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Tough question. Would a shepherd, and part of the toughness is I've got to stop thinking like a sheep farmer today and start thinking like a shepherd back then, but would a shepherd leave the 99 sheep to find the one? I'm actually not sure that he would. Maybe. Now, our Bible translation that we use this morning, English Standard Version, says, leave the 99 in the open country. And the open country, that sort of sounds like a place of safety where none can go missing. But then other translations translate it as leave them in the wilderness. Now, that doesn't sound so safe. Would I leave them in the wilderness? I mean, that's where the wild animals are, and sheep are not safe from predators. The Greek word behind that word is eremo, which actually means deserted place, isolated place. All right, so if I had to leave the flock to go and find the one, maybe it might be okay because there's not that much around. It's out in the open, it's deserted. Maybe you could leave those sheep for a short while and they wouldn't scatter too much. But hang on. He's not just going to go and look for a short while. He's going to look until he finds it. How long's that going to take? I mean, it might be reasonable to leave the sheep for a short while to go and have a short look, but Jesus is asking, would you go and search until you found it? Well, actually, I'm not too sure about that. And when he does find it, he's going to put it on his shoulder and carry it home, rejoicing as he goes. And I get that. Yep, cool. I've found my sheep. Yep, I'm going to be happy that I've found my sheep. I've just found 1% of my whole flock. Cool. And if it was a lamb, yep, maybe I'd carry it on my shoulders, because it's quicker than trying to get a lamb to follow you. But not if it's a full-grown sheep. I mean, the sheep can jolly well walk itself. But I do get the joy. Now, he was looking for his lost sheep and he found it. Yay, I do get the joy. But the next bit I don't get. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. That's never going to happen. Seriously. I mean, now I've heard city preachers talk about this. And they say, oh, you know, we just have to understand that you know, how much the ancient shepherd cared for his sheep. You know, come on, get off the grass. It's like, let me talk to the farmers here. You know how much you value a good working dog. And if during the day one of your best working dogs go missing out in the paddock, you're going to go and look for it. And you'll ride across the paddocks and you'll follow all the tracks home. You'll go to where the watering points are to see if it's there, having a drink or whatever. And if by night time you still haven't found it, you'll call when you're tying the other dogs up and whistle. And if it still doesn't turn up, you'll probably ring your neighbours and say, hey, listen, my dog's gone missing. Can you just keep your eye out for it, please? And just don't shoot it. Don't think it's a wild dog and shoot it. But if you can just be aware that it's missing. And then if you do find it, you will rejoice. You'll be quietly happy on the inside. Like, oh, I found that dog. I'm so happy about that. You mightn't confess that to anyone, but you'll be happy. And you might even ring your neighbours and say, hey, look, I found the dog. Stop looking. But I'll tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to ring your neighbours and say, guess what? I found the dog. Come over. We're going to have a barbecue and we're just going to really have a celebration because I found the dog. You're not going to do that, are you? That's just crazy talk. You see, at this point in the parable, we realise that Jesus isn't giving us an example. He's been setting up a contrast. Yes, the shepherd cares for his sheep, but not that much. Yes, the shepherd may leave the 99 in a deserted, isolated place, but not for too long. Yes, the shepherd would be happy that he found the sheep, but seriously, is he going to invite his friends and neighbours over to celebrate? Don't be stupid. Of course he's not. The whole point is God is not like us. God has a passion for the lost that, quite frankly, the religious leaders could not even begin to comprehend. Or that woman who lost the coin. She had 10 drachma. Now, drachma is a silver Greek coin worth about a day's wages. And she lost one of them. She had 10, lost one. Right, now that's pretty significant. You know, what would a whole day's wages be worth? What is it today? A couple hundred dollars or more. And she's lost this thing worth a significant amount. And so what does she do? She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches and searches and searches until she finds it. And I get that. Not long ago, I was fixing my glasses, and one of the bits of glass had come out, and I had to undo the screw to get it back in again, and I dropped the screw. I dropped the screw for the glasses. Oh. And so, I mean, where could such a little thing go? There's no mass to it. It's not like it can go a long way. It had just dropped onto the floor. And so I got down on the floor and I searched and searched and searched. I went and got the dustpan and brush and I swept and swept and swept, no screw. So I went and got my torch and I put it down on the sort of like a lino type floor thing. And I'm shining it around with my eye right down at floor level, and there I could see it. I've got a little piece of conduit running along beside a skirting board and it's got some computer cables in it. And there it was, in under that little piece of conduit. Nowhere near where I dropped it. I have no idea how the thing got over there. And when I found that screw, I was so happy because I really needed my glasses. And where could I find a screw in St. George that is going to fit my glasses? And I was sort of on the stage where I was going to have to try and tape it in with insulation tape. And then I'd look like look more like a dork. But I was so happy that I found that screw. I might have even been smiling. I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't go over to the fence and say, hey, Silvana. I didn't go over the other fence and say, hey, Dina. And I didn't go across the road and say, hey, Scruff, come over to my place. We're going to have a party. I found that screw for my missing glasses. They'd think I was crazy. This lady did that. Who does that? Come over to my place. I found that lost thing. We're going to have a party. It's a contrast. Who does that? Nobody does that, except for God. In the sheep story, Jesus said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in the coin story, Jesus said, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The point Jesus is making is the joy in heaven when one sinner repents is beyond expectation and it's beyond reason. And this should be revealing to us the value that this is. Just how marvelous it is that a sinner should turn to God. And this is who God is. He is the one who goes looking for the lost. He is the one who celebrates when a sinner repents. And the whole purpose of the story is that he is the one who wants us to celebrate with him when a sinner repents. And so we are to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus left his heavenly home, the place of holiness, to bring sinners to holiness. Jesus is the one who didn't stay in the holy huddle when he came to this earth. He went out into the streets and the byways and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the one whom those who were righteous in their own eyes, they rejected Jesus. Because they said, oh, you hang out with those sorts of people. Yeah. And yet the outcasts, they got to hear the good news of hope. They heard the good news of salvation and the good news of welcome to the kingdom of God. And so those religious leaders, despite all of their religion and all of their training in religion and all of their striving for holiness, they just completely missed it. They didn't recognize God's Son, and they failed to understand the passion that God has for the lost. They criticized Jesus for being amongst tax collectors and sinners, that the riffraff that in their eyes were the epitome of reprobates to be avoided. But there Jesus was, right amongst the ones that they just couldn't stand. Why? Because they are the ones that he would seek. And there is joy in heaven at the repentance of one sinner. That is how much God loves us. So, in this encounter with Jesus, who are the sinners? If Jesus came to bring sinners to repentance, who are the sinners in this story? Now, I suspect that the religious leaders would have been fully confident that they themselves probably would have been in the top 10% of the righteous. But this interaction with Jesus shows that there was nothing of the sort. Shows that they are a long way from God. And their very rejection of the Son of God reveals that they were the worst of sinners. Who were the sinners? In Romans chapter 3, Paul discusses the difference between the Jews, that's God's people who have been brought up on the law, and the Gentiles. That's the pagan people who have lived completely far from God. And he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No distinction. All have sinned. The Gentiles who didn't have the law of God, of course they've sinned. They sometimes unknowingly and sometimes knowingly. They don't know everything about God's law, but they do know some of it, even a person that's very far from God. And then those who had studied the law of God, they should have been very well aware that they did not meet God's standard. All are sinners. And that's the way it is, isn't it? I know that the closer I get to God and the more I learn about his holiness and the righteousness of God, the more I realize I'm not up to spec. I'm a Christian for years. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. And I'm not up to spec. In other words, the more saved I am, the more I realise how much I really needed a saviour and how much I continue to need Jesus to be my saviour. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus died on the cross, not just for a few. Jesus died to make it possible for every sinner to turn to God and be saved. And the key points here are repentance and celebration. Jesus came for the scribes and the Pharisees just as much as he came for the tax collectors and sinners. The thing is that the difference between the tax collectors and sinners and the scribes and Pharisees is one was a group who were sinners and they knew that they were sinners. They knew that they needed a saviour, while the other group were sinners who were completely deluded. They had this deluded self-confidence in their own righteousness. And so they rejected the saviour. And they not only rejected him, they criticised him. They grumbled about him for drawing sinners to righteousness. How crazy is that? I mean, that, like, they love holiness, but when these people are being drawn to repentance, we don't want you to become holy. What are you going to do to our group? So the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. They were responding to Jesus. They were willing to be found. But the religious leaders were not listening and they were grumbling. Righto, so let's bring it forward to today. There are many, many in our world who are lost. Some are like sheep. They've wandered off, not meaning to, but they find themselves lost, away from God. Some are like that coin. They drop away, they fall, and they end up in a dark, dark corner. Some are like the prodigal son, which we will consider next time we're together. But he was somebody who deliberately and knowingly rejected the Father and chose his own way. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus came to save the lost. And that's the same message that we proclaim today. But there's no point proclaiming this message unless we go to the lost. What good is the message that Jesus came to save the lost unless the lost hear this message? And when we begin to love the lost like God loves the lost, we will go out from our holy huddle. We will take light into darkness. And we will share Jesus with those who desperately need him. Now, something I've realised, and it's not a new realisation, I think it's something I've known for a very long time, and you probably know it too, is that when you become a Christian, the longer that one has been a Christian, the more you will delight in the company of other Christians. And that's a good thing. Right? And why wouldn't we? We love being part of God's family, and they're the people we mix with most in church, out of church, in the community, all around. They're the ones that we'll mix with most, is other Christians. And that's a good thing. But there's also a downside to that. Because we also become increasingly uncomfortable in the presence of those who are far from Jesus. As we become more like Jesus and as the Holy Spirit is changing us from inside, things that we used to probably do ourselves, we now find, actually, I just don't like that anymore. And we mightn't like hanging out with the immoral or with the foul-mouthed or with the misogynist or with the violent or with the addict or with the pervert. And that's normal. Because we love our brother and we hate sin. So we want to be with other Christians, and being with sinners is uncomfortable. That's sort of normal. But also, as we become more like Jesus, an enormous love for the unsaved will develop, along with a great passion for the lost. And the trick for us is being able to hold these two in tension, like delighting in the company of other Christians, but also loving the lost so much that I go into places that, and I mix with people who might actually make me feel a bit uncomfortable. I don't really enjoy that, but how are they going to know Christ unless I take light into that dark place? In the reading today, there were seekers and rejoicers. There were hearers and grumblers. And I pray that we will be a people who seek, hear, and rejoice, and that we would never be a church who grumble. And I would even pray that we would be a church that some other Christians might criticize because we actually have sinners over for dinner. And I pray that the Lord will do his thing, because he is the one who saves the lost. And so with the help of God, that we would go out into the world, that we would bring sinners into our homes, that we would pray for the lost, that we would seek the lost, and that we would rejoice even when just one repents, and that we would open our arms to receive them as one of us. The most despised person that you could think of, that we would welcome them into the fellowship because they have repented of sin. Why? Because we too were sinners who were lost but are now found. Let's never forget that. That was us. We too repented of sin and found holiness in our Saviour. We too have been carried home on the shoulders of our Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the shepherd who seeks the lost until it is found. And we thank you that you did that for us. And Lord, it is so humbling to consider the praise from the angels in heaven when each one of us repented of sin and turned to our Saviour, the praise that filled heaven on that day. And as the gospel goes out into this world, it is impossible to comprehend the endless flow of praise being heard in heaven this very day, as in yesterday, and as in the day before, the eternal praise proclaiming, "Alleluia, another one for Jesus, and another one for Jesus, praise God, and another one for Jesus, yahoo!" Oh, Lord, that praise that is in heaven. And Lord, we pray for this little church, that we would be a people who rejoice, and that you would give us reason to rejoice day after day, week after week, as sinners come to this very place to hear you, and that in hearing you repent and are born again into your kingdom. Lord, what a joy that will be. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.